disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, I need to warn you, my hands shake. I'm in the beginning stages of Parkinson's, and that's one of the original signs, so it's either nerves or Parkinson's. Don't worry about it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says. It's the first of the Beatitudes. Now, as we look at the Beatitudes, we need to ask, what are they? Well, the title comes from the Latin translation, which means the blessings, or oh, the happiness of the individual. Now, that's the Latin term. And if you look at them, they are basically a recipe for happiness, not the happiness of the world. The world offers, well, happiness. They call it happiness. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "If you can remember what you did last night, you didn't have fun." I'm sorry, but that's just a recipe for misery. That's just a recipe for sadness and broken hearts. Jesus' recipe works because he's the creator. Have you ever worked on cars? Well, I take my car to the Ford dealership. If anybody ought to know how to work on it, it should be the Ford dealership because it's a Ford. If you have a Chevy, otherwise. You would normally think that. Well, Jesus is our creator. He knows what works. And so he gave us this recipe for happiness. Jesus here tells us he wants us to be happy on earth. In another place, Jesus says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly." I think what Jesus means here is he wants us to have the best that this life has to offer. That doesn't mean we're going to be rich. That doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to come into our lives. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have trouble. Because let's face it, man is short of days and full of trouble as sparks go upward, Job said. And I can't tell you where. Read the whole book, you'll run into it. But there are eight of these Beatitudes, and they all work together like the cogs of the wheel. And what Jesus does is he gives us the foundational ones first, and then you go up from there. Because if you don't master this one, you'll never master the last one. So they work together like the cogs of a wheel. And now here's the very first step. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now there's a sister passage where Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, "Blessed are the poor." Well, we need to remember that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He means the same thing in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. There is no special blessing on being poor. Anybody here want more money? Oh, come on. Now, the rest of you, the front pew is open. You can repent at your leisure. But I don't know anybody that wouldn't like some more money. I would love some more money. If you have too much money, throw it my way. I got ways of using it. But there's no special blessing in being poor, is there? No. There's no special blessing in being rich. It's always nice to have money. It's always nice to have extra money. We need to understand there's no some of the most selfish, greedy, and evil folk that you'll ever meet are poor. But that's not what we're talking about. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. So what else is he not saying? He does not say, blessed are the poor spirited. Have you ever met somebody that's poor spirited? They're just trudging along, just barely getting one foot. And that's the way they live their lives. I believe the scriptures support the idea that God appreciates spunk. How many of you know what spunk is? Okay, now we got it. Now we're on the same page. Ambition, aggressiveness, or the willingness to stand up and be counted. Those are important things in life. They are important in all kinds of life. Whether you're a Christian, a Jew, an idolater, a Muslim, these are things that are important. These are things that make life, that tend to make life worthwhile. By the way, aggressiveness doesn't mean violence. Aggressiveness means you know what you need to do and you go at it. You find your work, you know what you have to do, make your plan and attack it, is the way that Rob Abernathy told me when I was selling life insurance and investments. I'm glad I'm not doing that anymore. I starved. Nancy and I had a purse analysis on our third anniversary to see if we were matched for each other. Nancy came out and the guy said, you're a type A personality. You're aggressive and this, that, and the other. And then he came to me and he said, Clee, you have about the lowest score on aggressiveness that I have ever seen in my life. The best thing I can say is you get up and go and got up and went and didn't leave a forwarding address. You have to learn about things. You have to develop these things. These are things that are important. But Jesus isn't telling us to be poor-spirited. He's telling us something that's important in life. And that is in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And then in Proverbs chapter 14 and 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The answer is in you. Isn't that what TV says? Hallmark Channel, you know, I can't tell you the right way. You have to make that decision for yourself. The answer is in you. Just look within yourself. Isn't that what the world tells us? That's not being poor in spirit. That's not being what Jesus wants. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in here. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Out west, where I grew up, this is considered the West, but I guess it's just the Midwest. But out in the West, they have these fire towers. And if you go walking in the wilderness and you kind of get lost, you can radio these fire towers and they say, I'm lost, where am I? Well, if you can send up a smoke signal, they can say, okay, I can see your signal. What you need to do is you need to go to the east about a mile, and you'll run into a road, and then turn right, turn left, whichever, and you'll come closer to civilization. You know why they can do that? Because they're up here. You know why you can't find your way? Because you're down here. You can't see the forest for the trees. But the guy in the fire tower, the ranger, he's up there. He can see everything. Isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like our Lord? He's in heaven and he sees everything. We have a deficiency of understanding the power and the nature of God. God is not just some gray-haired, bearded, trembling old guy is sitting on a throne up in heaven, keeping a book saying, oh, I'm going to get you for that, and I'm going to get you for this. No, that wasn't half bad. I think I like that. Our God is powerful. Our God is energetic. If you take a look at the pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope, we're now the new, I forget the name of the new one, but you know, if you take a look at the pictures of the universe way out there, they're saying 13 billion light years away, or however long they say. Our God is there and here at the same time. Take a look at a microscope. When I was in college, I got my degree in biology. I got to use some beautiful microscopes. Got to use the electron microscope. It's amazing. The God that is way out there is way in there. He sees everything. He encompasses all of time. There's an eternity before this world began. There's an eternity after this world's end. Oh God, our God, before the world became or ever the oceans were, from eternity to eternity, behold, thou art God, Moses says in Psalm 90. We need to understand that when God says you need to do it this way, he probably knows what he's talking about. He has a pretty good idea of what the end result's going to be. You may not be able to see it. But being poor in spirit means that you realize that you don't have the answers. But there is one who does. There is one who does understand things. And so when God says through Jeremiah, the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That is a very definition of being poor in spirit. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let me look at the next one. I know my transgression. Thy sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. There's a way which seems right to a man. Have you ever seen somebody do something that was absolutely wrong, but they had argument after argument as to why it was the right thing to do? How many times was that man looking at you from the mirror? I cannot tell you how often I have rationalized what I knew to be wrong into it seems the most right thing in the world. I'm guilty. And so are you. So is everybody. We're not condemning all those outside of the church building world, because we're just as guilty of rationalizing things. But the poor-spirited man, the man that's poor in spirit, let me rephrase that, is a man that understands when God says this is the way to do it, it's for our benefit. Take a look at John chapter 14. It's amazing how beautiful and how varied this chapter is. In John 14, Jesus begins by saying, Do not let your spirit be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He says, stop being troubled. He has just told them he's going to be crucified. He's going to be leaving them. And he sees they're worried. And he says, hey, stop that. Stop that. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself at where I am. There you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I could preach that sermon in any denominational church building in the land. Problem is, that's not where Jesus stopped. If you go on in John chapter 14, Jesus goes, and I'm going to pick up in John 14. Let's begin in verse 11. Believe in me that I am in the Father, the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. He says, if you don't like me, look at what I did. Can anyone... Nicodemus said, Lord, we know that thou art come from God, for no man can do the things thou doest, save God be with him. Jesus says, if you don't like me, look at the works. Nicodemus understood, you should be able to look at what I did and understand that I'm from God. Now he says, truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I remember hearing a denominational preacher say, Christianity is not about commandment keeping. I don't think Jesus understood it that way. Otherwise, he wouldn't have just said that. Not only that, let's keep reading. I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Verse 17, and that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Oops. That's the second time Jesus said something about keeping commandments. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Sounds like a broken record, doesn't it? And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Four times in 10 verses, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Now, the person that is poor in spirit does not look at this and say, well, you know, Christianity isn't about commandment keeping, it's about faith. You take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you'll see that each and every one of those people by faith did something. Each and every one of those people obeyed a commandment to demonstrate their faith. James says just as much. So when we're talking about this, we're talking about commandment keeping. Not that you're just ticking off things without anything. We obey from the heart, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. So what does it mean? The one who is poor in spirit realizes that because of his own sin, He's dependent on God for all spiritual strength and direction. The one who's poor in spirit can look in the mirror and say, "You really blew that. You really shouldn't have said that to her. You need to go apologize and make it right." Or, "You really, is that really the way you ought to treat your husband? After all, look at all he does for you. Look at how much he loves you." Shouldn't we be able to do that? After all, if the golden rule applies anywhere, shouldn't it apply in the home between a husband and wife? "Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them, for this is the law and the prophets." Well, the poor in spirit man realizes his own sin. And because of that, he no longer sees things the way they ought to be. We're limited in the way we see things. We need to realize that because of our sin, we got problems. So we need to depend on God for what's going on. And that's directly counter to the counsel of the world. Look within yourself. You have it in you. You do have it in you to make a decision. I've listened to some people say, "Well, you need the illumination of the Holy Spirit," or something like that. You need to let God make the decision for you. Well, in a roundabout way, yeah, that's true. You do have the right. You do have the right. You do have the ability to make decisions. You are in charge of your life. You make your decisions. But which way you go will determine your destiny. Because Romans chapter 2 tells us God will render to us according to our deeds. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The one who's looking within himself for spiritual answers will never look to where the answers are found. If you're always looking inside, you're going to miss all of the answers. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. If you're looking in here, you'll never look in there. You'll never look for the Son of God. Because he says to us, "If any man will smite thee on one cheek, turn to him the other also." What's the world say? Clean as clock. You know, there's a little guy on YouTube. He's a comedian. And his father taught him, he says, "Well, don't ever start a fight. But if somebody starts a fight, make sure you're the one that finishes it." That's the way of the world. And, you know, if that's the best the world can come up with, there's one thing to be said about it. But the one who is poor in spirit will naturally look to God for his needs. I have needs. You have needs. She has needs. These needs need to be met. If it's a need, it's not something that's optional. But God will answer our needs. That does not mean, for example, Jesus told us in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, "Give us this day our daily bread." God promises, if we are obedient to him, that he will meet our daily needs. That doesn't mean he's going to meet it the way we want. That doesn't mean I'm going to have French twist bread or Italian bread or there's lovely German breads. I'm not going to have those. I'm not going to always have steak. I know a lady. She's probably gone now. She was a friend of my mother's when she worked at Kmart in Washington, Pennsylvania. She was caught behind German lines in World War II. And all she and her family had to eat for 6 weeks was rotting potatoes. Has anybody here smelled what rotting potatoes smell like? Yeah. Appetizing, right? You're shaking your head. That doesn't smell appetizing? I like to make potato soup in the wintertime. Now that smells appetizing. Okay. Rotting potatoes aren't appetizing, but that was all they had to eat. Did God answer their needs? Yeah. Was it the way they wanted? I sure hope not. I sure hope that wasn't what they were hoping for. But the one who is poor in spirit will naturally look to God for his needs. And the result of looking to God is finding the kingdom of heaven, the church. You are part of the greatest organization that has ever existed. 2,000 years under the same management. 6,000 years if you count everybody that was righteous before the cross. God loves you. God wants you to find him. There are other blessings for being poor in spirit. He has no problems with the terms of gospel obedience. He had no problem in believing in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I can preach that in any Baptist church, any Methodist church, any Lutheran. I can even go to the Catholic church and preach that. Because that's popular. How many of you remember the Jesus freaks of the 1960s? I guess I'm giving away my age. How many of you remember the idea of repentance? Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Paul preached repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is the idea of changing your mind. It doesn't mean changing your life. It means changing your mind. And once your mind is changed, your life is naturally going to follow it by natural thing. This is why somebody could be baptized into Christ, come up out of the water, and drop dead and be saved. They haven't had time to change their life, have they? They haven't. Just a few seconds. But they changed their mind with the full intention of leading a different life. Metanoia. Repentance. There was one young man that was confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they said, well, let's go get you baptized into Christ. He says, no. Well, why? He says, because then I'll have to stop sleeping with my girlfriend. He gave an honest answer. He hadn't repented. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but he wasn't willing to repent. Confession of Christ. Confession simply means to agree with. I'm giving my confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, the eunuch said that. Most people have no problem with that. But then we come to this, baptism. Remember all those commands that Jesus gave, that Jesus mentioned in John chapter 14? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, all of a sudden, oh no, this is a work. I can't do a work. Well, wait a second. Faith is a work. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 24. I'm going this one off of the top of my head. But they asked, what may we do that we may work the works of God? He said, believe on the Son. Believe on him whom he sent. That is the work of God. Well, if this is a work, how can you object to this being a work? You can't. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And then remaining faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Poor in spirit, I have no problem with those commands. Why? Because Jesus gave them. Or the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised to the apostles, gave them through the apostles. I have no problem with those. Why? Because at the time I obeyed them, I was poor in spirit. I hope I'm still poor in spirit. I still don't have the answers, but God still does. And they taught us in preaching school, if you don't strike oil in 30 minutes, stop boring. So I have a question. Won't you empty yourself and obey the gospel today? If you have not done this, don't leave this building without obeying the gospel. If you haven't obeyed the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and by being faithful, empty yourself. Climb out of yourself. Take your mind off of yourself and obey the gospel today. I'm going to leave it at that. Thank you very much.